If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the 7th chapter of the book of Matthews. Chapter 7, the book of Matthew. Some of you probably remember the chaplain of Bourbon Street. You remember him? Some of you are too young to remember him. The chaplain of Bourbon Street. His name was Bob Harrington. And why in the world you bring him up today? Well, if you've noticed, the couple of songs we sang today, Saved and then Newborn Again, all of those refer to the fact that we ought to be able to say with confidence that we have been newborn. In other words, born again. Because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. One day, one evening, when Johnny Carson was still the host of, what was the name of that show? The Tonight Show? He had Bob Harrington as a guest. And I remember him asking Bob, and Bob was quite a character. He was known as the chaplain of Bourbon Street. Johnny Carson asked him, when were you born? And he said, which time? He was talking about the fact, of course he had a physical birth, but he was talking about the fact that he genuinely was born again. And I don't recall what his answer was, but I do recall him saying to Johnny Carson, well, which time? Which time are you talking about when you want to know when I was born? Bob Harrington was the type of guy who could poke you in the chest and tell you if you don't change your ways, you're going to go to hell. And, well, no, not amen to that. We don't agree. We don't want people going to hell. But he had that type of personality with him. He could do that, and nobody, you wouldn't get mad at him. You'd laugh with him and agree with him and so forth and so on. Well, that's an introduction that's not necessarily related to today's message. But it was prompted because of the music that we sang today, Saved, Saved, and then what's the other one we sang, Newborn Again. I trust that you are newborn again, because that's exactly what the Scripture talks about. That's exactly what the Scripture says is the greatest need of mankind. I don't care what your needs are. Your greatest need, if you've never been born again, your greatest need is Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him, place your faith, your trust in Him, confess your sins, and invite Him into your life as Savior and Lord. You may not feel that that's your greatest need, but salvation is not about feelings. It's about what's fact, what's factual. And if you've never bowed your head and asked Christ to become Savior and Lord of your life, then you have a greater need than what you think. Anyway, that's what the message was all about today in terms of music. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you have a favorite verse? I see some of you shaking your head yes, and others of you not shaking your head at all. Yes, that's right. John 3:16 probably is many people's favorite verse. But nearly everybody, not only Christians, but also the non-believing world, is familiar enough with the Scripture that would lead you to believe that their favorite verse is Matthew 7:1. And you know what Matthew 7:1 says? If you've got your Bibles, Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. Have you ever been in the context or in a group of individuals and you might say something that's a little bit critical, then there's nothing wrong with criticizing necessarily if it's constructive criticism. And you may have been in a group, or you may have friends that may say to you, if you make a critical statement about something or someone, they may say to you, oh, no, 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 the scripture does not encourages us not to judge. You ever been there?
Yeah.
You ever done that?
Yeah.
Well, folks, I've got news for you today. It isn't true. Jesus does not tell us not to judge. He tells us not to judge unrighteously. You understand? Not to judge unrighteously. Now, I believe that's what he's telling us here in Matthew 7, the first 6 verses at least, that reads like this: do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. Now, folks, let me pause there and say this. We're speaking of, there's not, what we're reading here are the words of Christ. And some people think Christ was sort of maybe milquetoast.
No. Oh, no.
But he was not. He spoke the truth. But I would say this, that Christ spoke the truth that was bathed in love for the people to whom he spoke it. Not necessarily angry, necessarily in the sense that he would say, you know, like he would enjoy sending someone to hell. No, the Lord does not do that. If anybody is in hell, it's because of their own decisions, not because the Lord sent them there. But he says here, in a very strong, using strong language, you hypocrite. You know what that means. That's not a blessing of any kind, is it? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. What exactly does the Lord mean when he says, do not cast your pearls before swine? You have any idea? You don't have to answer that. When he was saying, do not, or when he said, do not cast your pearls before swine, he was encouraging us to understand the value of the gospel. The greatest message anybody could ever, ever hear is the message of the gospel. Because the gospel is extremely valuable. Understanding the gospel and applying it to your life personally is the pathway to heaven or hell.
Amen.
You understand that? And there is a hell. In fact, Jesus said more about hell than he did about heaven. You've heard me say that before, but it hasn't changed. The greatest message the world needs to hear is the message of the gospel. But he's telling us here in this particular text, if you have someone who refuses to listen to the gospel, don't spin your wheels. You understand? You've got somebody who does not want to hear what you have to say in terms of the gospel. And you might knock on their door 10 million times, but they continually refuse the message of the gospel. And the Lord is saying in this text, if you've got somebody like that, don't waste your time. Move on to somebody else who is willing to listen to the gospel. Harsh words, huh? Don't cast your pearls before the swine. Individuals who have no interest whatsoever in the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, I think one of the greatest needs in our nation today is the gospel. When a person changes, not simply their mind, but changes, well, when you come to Christ, Christ touches the heart. He changes our heart, our values, our behavior, and all of that, the Lord changes that, and we become better individuals. In the start of this new year, we ought to at least consider the idea that in 2027, I'm going to be a better Christian this year than I was last year. That's the word, that's the doctrine of sanctification. We've been forgiven of our sins, but like I've said so many times, being born again does not automatically and instantaneously, at least wise, rid us of all the quirks that are contrary to the gospel. And so we need to work out, not our salvation, but work out our sanctification. There are things we need to work on, perhaps, and I don't know what you need to work on, but God does. And I suspect if we're honest with ourselves, we do. We know what we need to work on. We know how we are at times and so forth and so on. And so we are commanded in Scripture. In Paul says this in writing to the book or to the Philippians. I believe it's Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, verse 13, where he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He's saying you declare to be a child of God. Let's see it. Work it out. Work on this or that that needs to be worked on that's contrary to the gospel, to Christ. So all of us probably have, getting back to the idea that many of us have a favorite verse. Sometimes it's John 3:16, but we're living in a culture today when you begin to preach and teach the gospel and proclaim especially that Jesus Christ is the only way. You're liable to hear someone say to you, wait a minute, that's an exclusive statement, and you shouldn't be judging others. In other words, the gospel... Well, let me back up here. Some people believe there's more than one way to heaven. And when you begin to criticize that and critique it, more than likely someone in the group or at the marketplace or in the home will say to you, you are being judgmental. And that simply is not true. However, this passage of Scripture would tell us, listen, and you listen also, listen. It would encourage us to make sure we know what we're talking about before we make judgmental statements. That's what he's saying here. Take the speck out of your own eye before you attempt to take it out of somebody else's eye. Right? Yeah. And we all have different things that perhaps we need to work on that would sort of cancel out our efforts to straighten out somebody else. Now, you can speak the truth, and you need to speak the truth, but you ought to be doing it in love. Now, I told you that the basic truth of this passage of Scripture is not that we shouldn't judge, but that we should not judge unrighteously. Let me tell you what many theologians believe, and I haven't read all of them, of course, but many of them, and not only theologians, but also preachers. They conclude that verse 1 of chapter 7 of Matthew is one of the most misunderstood and or misinterpreted or misapplied verses in the New Testament. You got it? That's what they believe. And I think they're accurate about that. We've probably been guilty of judging when we shouldn't be. We've probably been guilty of being judged by someone who shouldn't be judging us. The question here is not did Jesus say this? Yes, he did, 7:1. But the question is, what did he mean when he said it? He's saying, you can judge, but make sure you do not judge unrighteously. Well, let me ask you something. What do you think judging unrighteously would look like? I've come up at least three statements here that I believe would be judging unrighteously. Judging unrighteously is judging with the idea in mind that everything is relative. That is, there's no such thing as absolutism. Folks, do you realize that in our culture today, when you start talking about absolutes, people will not accept that. A lot of them. They don't necessarily believe in anything that can be absolute. Let me give you a good example. Jesus said this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Did he mean that absolutely or relatively? He meant it relative. I mean, absolutely, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, he says, come unto the Father except through me. He's excluding all other ways. He just spoke an absolute truth. An absolutism, you might say. When Peter, I think it was Peter who preached in the book of Acts, Peter said this. He made another statement that was absolute and exclusive in terms of what it excluded. It excluded any other way to salvation other than through Christ. Peter said this, and there is salvation in no one else. Did you hear that? And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven. That's another thing. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Is that not exclusive? Does that not identify Christ? He was talking about Christ as the only way to heaven. But in today's culture, you have groups and individuals and so forth that will not accept that. And they will say something like there's more than one way to heaven. They refuse to accept the exclusive statements of Christ and, of course, the Apostle Peter. Sometimes they draw those conclusions because they simply do not know the Word of God. Or they may know it, but don't believe it. Several years ago, and I've told you this before, on a Sunday morning, I don't recall the message that I preached, but on the way out, one of the members of the church, this is when we pastored in Fort Worth, Texas, and a guy stopped at the front door, spoke to me and shook my hand and all that, and he said, Pastor, he said, isn't it true or isn't it in the Bible that God helps those who help themselves? Well, it depends on the context, I suppose. If you're talking about salvation, here's the biblical truth. If you're talking about salvation, God helps those who can't help themselves. You cannot save yourself. I don't care how good you are, how moral you are, how ethical you are. Your goodness is not good enough. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Let me ask you something. If there's anybody here today that's perfect, would you just raise your hand? Okay. You messed that up a long time ago. Long time ago. Now, folks, you know, there's a group in the Old Testament that's described as individuals who understood the times. Now I have another question for you. How can you be the salt of the earth, as the scripture says we are, and the light of the world, if you do not understand the times? You can't. So, I'm going to tell you the times. Listen to this. This was, I believe, this is a quote from a college professor who I suspect was a child of God. This is what he says. Non-Christians, and not a few misguided believers as well, use this text, he's talking about Matthew 7:1, do not judge, to denounce any and all who venture to criticize or expose the sins, shortcomings, or doctrinal aberrations of others. One dare not speak ill of homosexuality, adultery, gossip. I'm going to pause there, and I heard one of our grandchild's son said the other day about something somebody was saying. He said, zip it, lock it, and put it in your pocket. I've never heard that before. Zip it, lock it, put it in your pocket. That's good advice if you tend to be gossipy. Let me begin again. One dare not speak ill of homosexuality, adultery, gossip, cheating on your income tax, fornication, abortion, non-Christian religions, humanism, and so on, without incurring the wrath of multitudes who are convinced that Jesus, whom they despise and reject, said that we shouldn't judge one another. And that's not what he said at all. He said, don't judge one another unrighteously. Take the speck out of your own eye. Well, listen carefully. I don't know if you've read this book, and I don't want to come across as I'm one who's read it, but I've read excerpts from it, written by Alan Bloom, The Closing of the American Mind. There's one thing a professor can absolutely be certain of. Almost every student entering the universities believes. Now, folks, I'm talking about the times in which we live. Every student entering the university believes, or says he believes, that truth is relative. If this belief is put to the test, one can count on the student's reaction. They will be uncomprehending, that anyone should regard the proposition as not self-evident astonishes them, as though he were calling into question 2 plus 2 equals 4. Is that true? Is 2 plus 2 4
yes.
equal 4?
Yeah, it's an
is that an absolute?
Yes.
But they think it's relative. That it is a moral issue for students is revealed by the character of their response when challenged. A combination of disbelief and indignation. Are you an absolutist? The only alternative they know, uttered in the same tone as, are you a monarchist? Or do you really believe in witches? Let me make a statement to you. It's a quote by Alan Bloom, professor. This is the culture that you and myself are living in. A culture that entertains a lot of relativism and rejects absolute truth. Here's what he says. In brief, for many, if not most students today, there is no enemy other than the man who is not open to everything. Are you a Christian who's open to everything? Is there more than one way to heaven in your book? You accept everything that comes down the pike? You have your belief, I have my belief, etc., etc., etc. You're a dangerous person according to our culture today. You're an absolutist. You believe that there are absolutes. And one of them is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to heaven but through me. So that's why I say that speaking unrighteously is related to thinking everything is relative. Let me hurry up here. It's already 12:30.
11:30. You want to roll, Doctor? Keep going.
In my mind, it's 12:30. It's relative. Listen carefully. Judging unrighteously is judging immediately and without adequate knowledge of a given situation, failing to recognize or at least consider that there are two sides to every story. Isn't that true? Two sides to every story. Scripture says it is. How do I know that? Because of what the writer of Proverbs 18 says. Proverbs 18:17. I'm going to read it three different ways because I got three different versions here. Listen carefully. New American Standard. The first to plead his case seems right, until another comes and examines it. Examines him. King James. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. Lord, I have some questions for you. And then the last one, I don't remember now what it is. Anyway, it reads differently. The first to present his case seems right, till another comes forward and questions him. You're an individual that tends to judge immediately without having the knowledge you need to make adequate judgments. Then you may be judging unrighteously. I shared this story once. Let me share it one more time at least. I played basketball when I was in high school. Praise the Lord. member of the 1,000 Point Club, by the way.
Right.
And let me brag for a minute.
Okay.
It's not easy to score 1,000 points in high school. But I was there. In fact, almost 1,100. We were playing Buckskin, a school that no longer exists. The score, I don't remember the score, but I remember us being ahead by about 20 points. The position I played was forward at that particular game. I usually was in the guard position. And there were times in college when I prayed, middle of the bench position, because I was injured. Listen carefully. That's what the ref heard. But that's not what he saw. Because if he had seen what he called, I would have think he wouldn't have called it. He heard the slap. It was on me. He called a foul on me. And I got angry. And the reason why I got angry is because it was the fifth foul. And in the fifth foul, you're out. I remember making my way to the bench, and I kicked the bench. Because I was angry. Because I knew he didn't call what he saw. He called what he heard. Because I wasn't anywhere near the person that was fouled, supposedly fouled. He was shooting a shot in the corner. I was about as far as from here to that piano. And I clapped my hands because I knew I couldn't get out there to get to him. But nevertheless, the ref called a foul on me. And I knew I didn't do that. He called what he heard, not what he saw. He didn't have enough information to make the right call. Did he?
No.
He would not listen to me either. They just won't change their calls hardly. Don't have instant replay, not then.
Okay.
We tend to be that way at times. We make a judgment in an unrighteous manner because we don't have adequate information to make such judgments. We can judge unrighteously in that regard. And then last, judging unrighteously is judging harshly, hypercritically, without any or very little godly mercy, reflecting an attitude of self-righteousness that is more in line with the God of this world than it is with the God of Scripture, who sovereignly rules His creation with mercy and love, but not without justice. Does that make sense? I'm glad of that. I'm glad that God is merciful. It's hard to tell where I'd be today if He was not a merciful God. It's hard to tell where we would all be today if God was not merciful and loving. But He's also just and fair. I can back that up with a couple of scriptures. Psalm 103, 10 and 11. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Do you understand that? For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. I'm glad that God, listen carefully, I'm glad that God tempers His discipline with His love and His mercy. Aren't you? If He didn't, we'd all be in trouble. The other verse is Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Folks, if you are a merciless, judgmental person, you better hope you never reach a point in your life where somebody, where you or yourself need mercy. Because you will not get it. Jesus said this. This is the Lord's word. Listen, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now folks, I'm not telling you not to judge. You can judge critically. You can judge behavior and attitudes and things of that nature. So don't let anybody tell you not to judge. You, as a child of God, are allowed from Scripture, from Christ, to judge things and people around you, tempered with mercy and love, judging them justly. But never judging them unrighteously. You cannot be the salt of the earth or the light of the world without knowing what's going on in our culture and judging what's going on in a righteous manner. So don't let anybody tell you that you're not supposed to judge. Yeah, you are. You're to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You just need to make sure that you take the speck out of your own eye before you attempt to take it out of somebody else's.